Be seated this morning. Since I've been redeemed, thank God there's been a lot of things happening in my life since redemption, and I'm sure you can have that same testimony that since the Lord has saved us, there's been a many, many things that has helped us and been a blessing to us in our personal walk with the Lord. Do be praying for these next few weeks of school. We have just a few weeks left, and we've got some makeup time that we have to do. Tomorrow starts an extended day. We're going a little bit longer every day for a while to try to make up some of that time and some of the classes that we're behind in, try to get another hour in at the end of the day to take care of that. And so we'll be doing that for the next six weeks or so, and try to gain enough time. If we don't miss any more, we can stop it there at the spring break time. And so we're fortunate. I tell the kids, don't gripe too much. We could just took spring break and not have to go extra hour. And nobody wants to do that. They sort of like the extra hour ahead of time, and so do I. And so somebody said, are we going to go to the middle of June? I said, not if I can help it, and I think I can help it. And so we're trying to get everything accomplished, everything done. And so we have some makeup to do, and pray the weather will break and do better. And it has certainly been a hectic few weeks that we've had, and last week was just right in line with that. And so hopefully this next week will be a little bit better and start a new trend toward the warmth that is ahead of us. All right, if you would this morning take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of 2 Peter. We're going to be reading in 2 Peter, and then also in some other places in the Old Testament, and begin reading in chapter 2, verse number 1. I'm reading the first few verses of this chapter 2, just in order to get a background of what is going to be taking place, and some things that are said, and then we'll just jump right in the middle. But chapter 2 of 2 Peter, the Scripture gives us a story, gives us a warning that we're to stay true unto the Lord, and how honest that we should be with ourselves, that we must stay true to God, and in order to have the blessings of the Lord, then those things we must accomplish in our life. Now notice in verse 1 with me in 2 Peter chapter number 2, the Scripture tells us, says, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that brought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through the covetous shall they with feigned words. And that word feigned there, it just simply means false words or fake words or words of fiction. This feigned word is something that's not true. And so you notice there, and through covetous shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. Now notice these next few verses. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them, and overthrew, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly. Now, verse 4, 5, and 6, it's all one statement. It's all one sentence. For if God spared not, and so he begins to list here the things that God did because of ungodliness. He brought judgment upon the angels. He brought judgment upon the world. He brought judgment upon Sodom and Gomorrah because of their, he condemned them because of their ungodly deeds. and they lived ungodly. Now notice verse number 7. And delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelleth among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. Now, I read all those verses to bring us to verse number 7 and verse number 8. We see here in these first few verses that there have always been false prophets. As there were false prophets in days gone by, there are false prophets today in which we live. There are those that are blasting out their terrible words and their ideas that are wrong and unscriptural and ungodly. Sometimes it goes under the guise or the disguise of religion, and sometimes they just put out their ungodly thoughts and deeds without any thought of God at all. And so there were false prophets, and there are false prophets. And through this, through their fake words and through their fiction that they give us, the Bible says here that judgment came. It came upon the world of the angels that sinned against God. It came against the world of Noah's day that sinned against God. It came against the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah that sinned against God. So here it's very clear that sin brings judgment. Sin of any kind brings judgment upon a world or upon a people, upon a generation, upon a city, or upon an individual. And so we find here that these first few verses give us the understanding that judgment comes because of ungodliness. Now, there are many sad stories in the Scripture. We had a sad story this morning in our Sunday school lesson as Brother Gallagher taught upon Peter and his denying the Lord. And that is a very sad commentary upon one of the disciples of the Lord that really got involved in the world around him and denied that he even knew who Jesus Christ was. And that's a sad story in the New Testament. But here in this book this morning of 2 Peter, this man that has denied the Lord, this man that has been rebellious against God, God gave him opportunity to get right with God, and he did. And now the Lord uses him to write about the judgment of the Lord. I think Peter understood what it was all about. I think from firsthand experience, he realized that you do not fare well when you get away from God. And he uses these three examples of societies that rejected the things of the Lord. And now he comes down that he tells us in this last area here that he uses the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, that there was a man that lived there in that city by the name of Lot. Now, if it was not for this one verse right here in 2 Peter, I probably believe that every preacher alive would preach that Lot was a lost man, because everything he did in his life reflected the ways and the ideals of lost people and lost generations. But here Peter gives us, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, God wanted us to know that Lot was not a lost man, but Lot was a just man. Now, justification doesn't come by our works, and if it did, Lot would be in a terrible condition. By the way, if justification came by our works, you and I would be in a terrible condemnation and a condition, because it's not by works of righteousness that we do, but it's the work of the righteous one, Jesus Christ, that came and died upon the cross of Calvary, whereby we can go to heaven and experience the joys of the Lord. And so if it was dependent upon Lot, he would be gone. He'd be in hell. If it's dependent upon me, if it's dependent upon you, we would all be headed to the same place where we deserve to go. But thank God for His grace and His mercy that we now have a way that we can enter into heaven. And so Peter gives us the insight in verse number 7 that in the midst of Sodom and Gomorrah, there was this just man. Sad story that we're going to look at. But he was a just man. If you'll look in your Bible, you'll find in verse number 8, It says, for that righteous man. Now, I've got a circle around just, and I've got a circle around righteousness with a line drawn between each one of them, because it's from the same word in the Greek language. It just means he was saved. He believed God. He understood. He had a relationship with the Lord, just like we do. And so we find here that just Lot was delivered, and the Scripture says here that he vexed, and he was vexed, with the filthy conversation of the wicked. I sort of think Peter probably could identify with that, because we read this morning in our Sunday school that they said, your speech doesn't betray that you're one of us. But then the next verse, Peter began to curse and began to deny. And so he tried to get involved and to not stand out and to be different. And so Peter writes here that he delivered just Lot, and Lot was vexed with the conversation of the wicked. Now that word vexed there means to wear down, just to wear you out. And I think we can all maybe identify, we probably could say this morning that we've been vexed a little bit by the weather. It's just wore us down. We're tired of the cold. We're tired of the snow. We're tired of all that goes with it. And if you've gotten your light bill, you're tired of that. All those things come, and we're vexed by that. We're wore down by that. And here we find Lot is in this ungodly city as a righteous man, and he is just wearing himself out. And those around him are just coming at him all the time and wearing him out and vexing his soul because of the conditions in which he lived. Notice here it says that he vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them in seeing and hearing. He saw the things of Sodom. He heard the things of Sodom. And here we find the word again, vexed his righteous soul. Now, this word that's translated vexed here is from a different word from up in verse number 7. This word means to be tormented or tortured. Brother Lot wasn't living in a good place. And it was bothering him. And it bothered him because he was a righteous man. It bothered him because he was a just man, or he's a justified man. Does it ever bother you when you get into a group of people and you hear all their filthy conversation? It vexes us. We don't want to hear that. We don't desire to hear those words and to hear the conversation of the world. And it begins to wear on us. It begins to give us a problem. And here Lot is, day in and day out, he is now being tortured by those things around him because he was a righteous man. Now, Lot made some sad, wrong decisions in his life, and that's what brought about this passage of Scripture. And I guess if I had to pick out a life of one that probably is the saddest of all that we read in the Scripture, I believe maybe it would be Lot. Because here he is in a world of unrighteousness and ungodliness, and everything he hears and everything he sees and everything around him is vexing him, but yet he is not strong enough to do anything about it. He's not wise enough to do anything. And we find that he has the potential. He has the potential to be a great witness in that area that God had put him or had permitted him to be. You know, we can be a witness wherever we are, but the problem sometimes with many, many believers is that, and rather than to be a witness, we just sort of join in and go with the flow. And that's what Lot did in his life. And so we're going to look at some things about Lot this morning. And this is a very telling story, a subtle side into the lost joys of a believer that has been so tormented by things around him that he does things that he ought not to do. He says things that he ought not to say. He even says things and does things that we would look at and say, what a wicked man Lot was. And he was wicked in some of his ways. And he was terrible in some of his ways. So I want us to look this morning at these lessons from the man by the name of Lot, that was righteous in his soul, but in his life. Oh, what a terrible story that it is. So if you would turn back with me this morning to the book of Genesis. And we'll look in chapter 11. We'll look quite a few places here in these early chapters of Genesis. And we'll note some things about this man, Lot. Look in chapter 11 of the book of Genesis. Chapter number 11, verse 7 says, "These are the generations of Terah. Terah begat Abram, Nahor, Haran, and Haran begat Lot." So here's the introduction. Here we have a family, three men, three brothers, and one of them have a son by the name of Lot. He just introduced to us here. So here's his family. Here's what's going to transpire. We find that we don't have time to read all this, but of course, the Lord tells Abram to get out of his country and to go, and he takes, at the beginning, he takes Terah and his father and takes Lot with him. And so the family begins to move to the place where God would have them to go. In chapter 11, verse number 31, it says, "Terah took Abram his son, and Lot the son of Haran, his son's son, and Sarah his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth from Ur the Chaldees to go to the land of Canaan, and they came into Haran and dwelt there." So here we find they are making their move toward the land of Canaan. I'll tell you what, the land of Canaan is a land of many struggles and many problems. I know we sing about Canaan being heaven, but it's far from heaven. Heaven is a place of great joy and peace, but Canaan land is where the battle is. Canaan land is where the struggles are. Canaan land is the difficult place that we sometimes have to dwell in. Now, we see the descendants of Lot. We see his dwelling. In chapter 12 and verse number 4, it says, "Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him." So now Lot and Abraham's together, and he makes a decision to go with Abraham. And in verse number 1 of chapter 13, "And Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him unto the south." And so here we find they're still making their journey toward Canaan land. Now, in chapter 13, we find some interesting facts about this man, Lot, and these things that are coming at him. As I said a moment ago, Lot could have been a very influential person. He could have really shined in the dark days where he lived and the dark cities where that he had his dwelling. He could have been an outstanding servant of the Lord, but he wasn't able to do that because something was lacking in his life. We know what was lacking was not salvation or righteousness, because he was a just man. He was a righteous man, but he had a lacking in his heart and in his life to be separated to the point that he could live for God. You know, a lot of people live that same place today. Sometimes we find ourselves living in that land of not being able to be what we should be for the Lord. But thank God, He's always there to help us. He's always there to encourage us and to strengthen us. We find that Lot, at the end of his life, at the latter part of his life, he fathers two children by his own children. And so how wicked, how low, how far down can you go? Instead of being a witness for God, we find that Lot's children by his own daughters rise up later on and are still rising up today against the people of God, against the people of Israel. And so Lot's life is a wasted life. Lot's life is a life that is in turmoil and struggle and disappointment and being vexed, being worn out, being vexed to the point that he just can't go on, and he's destroyed literally and tormented by where he lived. But the problem was Lot chose his own way. Lot did his own thing, and Lot looked out before him And he said, this is what I want, this is what I desire, and this is what I'm going to take. You and I this morning, we need to be careful about saying, this is what I want, this is what I desire, and this is what I'm going to take, without ever asking God's any idea or permission from that. Now let's look this morning. There's some things about Lot. Now I believe we can learn some valuable lessons and three things in the life of this man, Lot. In chapter 13, they go into the south. And the Bible says Abraham was very rich in cattle and silver and gold. And he went on his journey from the south, even to Bethel, and to the place where his tent had been at the beginning between Bethel and Ai, unto the place of the altar which he had made at the first. And there Abram called upon the name of the Lord. So here's Abraham, or Abram, he's not Abraham yet. Abram calls upon the Lord. And the Bible says in verse 5, and Lot also went with Abram and had flocks and herds and tents. And the land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together, for their substance was great, so they could not dwell together. Here is Lot. Here is Abraham. Lot has made some advancement now. He's not just the little boy tagging along. All of a sudden, he is a wealthy man. He is a man of substance, just like Abraham. And it came to the point that there was a problem between him and Abram and between their herdsmen. And I want to think the first thing, the first problem that I see with Abraham, or with Lot rather, is his worldliness. Now somebody says, what do you mean by the word worldliness? Well, it just simply means, according to dictionary, it's a materialistic thought or an idea which we are more interested in everyday things than we are everyday spiritual things. Worldliness is when a child of God begins to desire the things of the world more than the things of God. Now, we've already got it established that Lot is a just man. When that took place, I don't know. When that happened, the Scripture doesn't tell us. But he's a just man. He's a righteous man. And now we find that he's going to make some choices and some decisions that's going to change his life forever. I believe that's why we need to be very important when we teach and talk to our young people, that they understand that decisions do follow them. It's not just a spur of the moment thing. And we say, well, we'll try this, and it won't affect me, and it won't affect anybody else. Well, you'll find out that our choices and our decisions and our words and our ideas, it does affect us, and sometimes it affects us generation after generation, even to far into the future where we are not. Now, notice in Genesis chapter 13, and let's look at verse number 8. And Abram said unto Lot, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdsmen and thy herdsmen, for we be brethren. Now, maybe Abraham was talking here in a spiritual sense also, as well as a physical sense. Lot, by our reading here, was the nephew of Abraham. So they were brethren that way. But it's very well possible that Abraham was talking on the spiritual side also. And he said, well, not to have strife, because we are in the same family. You know, this morning you and I ought not have any strife along spiritual things and along the things of this world, because we are brethren. We are of the same family. We're of the children of God. We're of the family of God. And so Abraham is very wise. And he says, we be brethren. Verse 9, is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me, and thou wilt take, if thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. Abraham comes to Lot. He was very fair to him. He said, Lot, you have your herdsmen, you have your cattle, your flocks. I have mine. There's a struggle. And we ought not to fight because we're in the same family. So Abraham, being the elder of the two, could have chosen where he wanted to go. He had all right to say, I'm going to go here and you can go over here. But Abraham was a fair man. And he said to Lot, now Lot, if you go to the right hand, I'll just take the left side. If you take the left side of the land, then I'll just go to the right side. Abraham really was saying to Lot, it doesn't matter to me which way I go. The choice is yours. Now notice here in verse number 10. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld the the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like unto the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves, the one from the other. And Abraham dwelled in the land of Canaan. That's where Abraham is supposed to go. Abraham dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent toward Sodom. Now Lot looks out there, and he says, I believe I'll go over here because what I see looks pretty good to me. I've got my flocks, I've got my animals, I've got my herd. There's water everywhere, so I believe that's a good place to raise my cattle. But he didn't think too much about his children. It wasn't a good place to raise his children. Now his cattle could graze, his cattle could have water, his cattle could grow and mature and make a lot of rich man. But when he pitched his tent toward Sodom, that was not a place to raise his children. And so Lot shows here in his choices that he was very worldly minded of taking care of right here, right now, not considering anything on the spiritual side. In chapter 19, let's skip over a few chapters, we find that he is committed now. We found that he pitched his tent towards Sodom, and then as time progresses, he moves into Sodom. Has a problem. Sodom is not a place to raise your children. And so in verse 1 of chapter 19, and there came two angels to Sodom at even, or at evening time. And Lot sat at the gate of Sodom. And Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them. And he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. Now we have the instance here. Two angels are coming into Sodom. Now they're coming there for a purpose. And Lot is sitting at the gate. Now that's an Old Testament saying, a phrase that just simply means Lot was part of the city government. He was part of the decision-making group. He was part of the political in crowd. Now, so instead of just choosing to look that way and to pitch his tent that way, now he's moved into Sodom, and he's not only moved there, he's a part of Sodom. Now, I do not believe that Lot was ever involved in sodomy because of some things that are said in the Scripture, but he certainly did not condemn it. You know, that's where a lot of preachers are today. That's where a lot of churches are today. And we better be careful because we may choose the well-watered plains and before long we lose our entire family. And so we find here that Lot now is sitting at the gate. He raises himself and he bows to the ground as he greets these angels that, as far as the natural eye would be concerned, was just two men that come into the city. Now in chapter 19, let's skip down to verse number 5. In verses 2, 3, and 4, we find that the angels are there, and he presses upon them to enter into his house. And the angels say, "No, we'll just stay out here." And he encourages them because he knew. He remembered now he's been wore out. He's being troubled. He's being burned out. He's being tormented by those people around him. So he knew where he lived. And so he pressed them, and they turned into him and entered into his house in verse 3. Verse 4, "But before they lay down, the men of the city," the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house around, both old and young, and all the people of every quarter. And they called unto Lot and said unto him, "Where are the men which came unto thee this night? Bring them out unto us that we may know them." Here we have righteous Lot. He's got these two men in his house, and he's got this crowd of sodomites out there knocking on his door. And they said, "Bring those men out here that we might know them." Now, if you know biblical terminology, they're not talking about shaking hands and getting to know them. The Bible says Abraham knew his wife. She conceived and bare a child. And that's what they were talking about. This is a wicked, wicked place. And Lot, in his choices and his commitment, and now he's concerned about what's taking place, and they come to him there in verse number 5, "that we may know them." And Lot went out at the door unto them and shut the door after him. So Lot goes out to talk to these men. He's very careful, and the Bible is very careful to tell us the story. And Lot shuts the door behind him so nobody can get in. Picture in your mind, you've got a mob, a hideous, ungodly mob. Lot goes out. Now notice here the terrible attitude, the terrible words of a just man, of a righteous man. Verse number 7. He goes out, he shuts the door behind him, and said, "I pray you, brethren, that ought not come out of Lot's mouth. I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. Behold, now I have," it gets worse, "behold, now I have two daughters, which have not known man." There's that knowledge again we was talking about. "Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you, and do ye to them as good in your eyes." What a lost life. What a terrible thing to say. "I have two daughters. They've never been with a man. Just take them and do what you please." Lot maybe have known that they were pretty safe because they were not of the same sex as those men. But at least he offers his daughters to this ungodly generation out there. And I wonder how many times that Christians have offered their children to a generation out there that's so ungodly and so torn apart and so wicked, and we just throw our kids at them and say, "Do what you will." May God help our souls. If we're not careful, we won't be any better than Lot. He set at the gate. He's part of them. He offers his daughters. They wasn't interested in the daughters. This is Sodom and Gomorrah. He says, "Only to these men do nothing. For therefore came they under the shadow of my roof. And they said, stand back. And they said again, this one fellow came. And he talks about a fellow coming. And then verse number 10 says, but the men put forth their hand and pulled Lot into the house to them and shut the door. Only thing saved Lot was those two angels inside. They pulled him in. Can you imagine the mob that's outside the door of Lot's house? He ought not have been living there to begin with. He ought not have been offering his daughters. He ought not have been offering up his life. It's a sad story. See how worldly he is? It all began because he looked at the well-watered plains of Jordan. It's what I want. It's what I need. It's what I take. Now he's losing it all. Not only is his worldliness given to us, but worldliness will always lead to carelessness. Lack of attention. Lack of careful attention. Lack of details. I believe we see the carelessness of Lot. Neglect and recklessness. His life torn asunder. And so many times we forget about he's vexed. All along, all the time this is going on, it's stirring up in his soul. How could a righteous man, how could a just man do what he did? He can't, not without torment. Not without a vexing. He can't do it unless being worn out. He can't do it unless he's tortured. I'm talking about internally now. Sometimes when we get out of the will of God, we know what that means. We know how we feel. We know how we're tormented. We know how we're vexed. We're not living for God. We're not serving God. We're not doing what God wants to do. And we're just in a turmoil continually. There's where Lot was. He is careless concerning his Lord. Instead of having a relationship with his Lord, he had a relationship with the city. He's one of the councilmen now. Well, they come to Lot to get advice. He's one that sits in the gate. He's sort of like a judge. How would you like righteous Lot to be your judge? That's why I said, thank God the Holy Spirit directed Peter to tell us that he was just. Because his actions were not just. His actions were not righteous. Will we meet him one day in heaven? Yes, we will. Upon the authority of the Word of God, we will meet him. But I don't believe he's going to be high in the ranks of the joy of the Lord. Where's his rewards? Where's his good deeds? We hear nothing about those things. He is worldly. He is careless concerning his Lord, concerning his own leadership because he's in the wrong place. Concerning the loyalty of his own family, he's in terrible condition. How slippery the path once we get on. It all starts by making ourselves available to the world. It all starts by looking at the well-watered plains. It all starts by, I want that. I desire that. I'm going to have that. The end result, we read, in the life of Lot. He is worldly. He is careless. And lastly, he's useless for the Lord. He's just useless. He goes out and the angel said, now if you'll go find X amount of people, we won't destroy Sodom. The Bible says Lot goes out and he tries to convince different ones. And they laugh and scorn. Wonder why. Because they've never seen that side of Lot before. They've never done that. He says, escape for thy life. Look not behind thee. Go out. Lot, the city is going to be destroyed. You've got to leave. And Lot goes out, and you know the story. The scripture tells us that the angels of the Lord told him not to even look back. Don't even look back. What was that looking back a representation of? A desire to go back. Look what I'm leaving. Look what I've lost. Don't even look back, Lot. So they go out, he and his wife, his two daughters. They go out. You know the story. The scripture tells us that his wife looked back. And the Bible says she turned to a pillar of salt. Now that's been ridiculed for centuries. You know what? It doesn't matter. She turned to a pillar of salt. And God destroyed Sodom. And that's been ridiculed for centuries. Just not too long ago, they found the ruins. They said, well, we can't even find the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. No, when God wipes you off, you're off. But just a few years ago, they found some ruins, and they're pretty sure Sodom, Gomorrah. Where the Dead Sea area is. Wonder what? Why can you not sink in the Dead Sea? Anybody know? Because it's salty. Enough said. Lot was useless. And these things that we have before us this morning are a warning to us that we can get on that slippery slope and we can be with Uncle Abraham. And we can be in a good family. And we can do what we desire to do and need to do for God. And we can head toward Canaan. And when we take our eyes off of the righteousness of the Lord, we take our minds off of the spiritual things of God, and we become worldly. And all of a sudden those spiritual things almost make us laugh. Did I really believe that at one time? I know some that have told me that. Now, there's one or two things wrong with that individual. They either didn't get right with God, never were saved, or they're just like Lot. How far can a Christian go away from God? Read the life of Abraham's nephew. Read the life of Lot. And you can go to the last, I believe it's the last two verses of chapter 19. They've escaped out of Sodom. Lot's wife has turned to a pillar of salt. Lot's two daughters. They get him drunk. They have relationship with their own father. They have children. One of them name is Amnon, and one is Moab. And from that point on, you read of the children of Amnon and the children of Moab. They're terrible, terrible enemies of God. Oh, it doesn't matter what I do. It's not going to affect anybody else. It's affecting the headlines of our news in 2014. Because that's the generation, that's the offspring, that's the descendants of Lot. I'd rather be the descendants of Abraham, people of God. And we are called spiritual people of Abraham. May God help us this morning to take the warning from the Word of God. And really what I've done this morning, just simply read your scripture. May we take the warning from the Word of God. That I not let my mind become worldly. That I not let myself become careless. Because, dear God, I don't want to become useless. May God help us this morning to live for Him. It's not easy, but we can do it. It's not, sometimes not a lot of fun. We still can do it simply because it's right. May God help us to do right. If the stars fall from their silver sockets in heaven, may we do right. Bob Jones Sr., many years ago, made that statement. Just do right. Cure a lot of problems. Cure a lot of ails. Help us immensely. Let's stand together this